Thank God he is our shepherd. Amen. He is the good shepherd. Praise the Lord. Well, that's it. That's him. Praise the Lord. Galatians chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bibles. Galatians chapter 6. And boy, it's great to see all those youngins up in the choir too. Amen. Even if they're not necessarily singing, it's great to see them up there. And Gideon and Jude, they go with us out on the street. And I think that's a good thing. It's important to, as parents, get our children involved in the things of God as early as possible. I tell you, the devil's going to have so much out there for them. The world's got so much out there for them. The more we can get them plugged into the things of God, and not just church. If they think that church is all there is to it, well, we've missed it, man. We've missed it bad. I want to get them plugged into everything that we can, serving the Lord. And problem is, a lot of families, their children grow up thinking that church is all there is to it, because the only thing the family ever does in terms of serving God is church. And if we as Christians, if all we ever do is church, I mean, that we've missed it. We've missed it big. Amen. And I would to God that our children, not just my children, but all of our children in the church, would be able to grow up and look back and see some of the best memories of their life would be things that they did serving God. You know, whether it be out on the street trying to preach the gospel, or singing in the choir, or going to camp, church camp, and hearing preaching, and I mean, just all that stuff. Amen. And I want them to see all of us, and us as parents, we ought to strive to have our children see us enjoying serving the Lord. Amen. Most kids grow up thinking they don't want to go to church, and they don't want to do anything that involves church and the things of God, because it's so boring, you know. And all they got to do is just sit there and be still and be quiet, you know. And I want my kids to sit still and be quiet and act right in church and not make a big scene, you know. But they're kids. I mean, you're going to preach over a crying baby every now and then. So I want them to sit, you know, and they can learn to sit right and sit straight and act right during church. Amen. But I also don't want to be so over the top that they think that they view going to church as a burden. You know, I want them to enjoy coming to church. And so far, our kids have enjoyed coming to church. They always get excited about coming to church and seeing everybody and getting gum and candy and all that stuff. And of course, we know that's not how we reach the next generation. But at the same time, we ought to enjoy serving God, and we ought to strive that our kids see us enjoy serving the God. It's not always a valley, and it's not always a river to cross, and it's not always a mountain to climb. I mean, sometimes it's the mountaintop. For the most part, those of us that are saved, we probably all could agree that by and large it is a mountaintop experience for the most part. Has been for us, if we're right with God. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I just said all that to say, it's good to see them youngins in the choir. Amen. Praise God. Good to see all the youngins in our church. Praise the Lord. All right, Galatians chapter 6. If you find your place, we'll stand and reverence the reading of the Word of God. Thank the Lord for a King James Bible. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God for a King James Bible. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 12. Galatians 6, verse 12. Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to the church at Galatia, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace this morning, and I thank you for letting us be in your house. Lord, I thank you for giving us an old-time church to come to where the Bible is preached and, Lord, the things of God are stood for. And, Lord, we're not checking to see what the world is doing or what the church down the road is doing to see what direction we ought to go. Lord, we're trying our best to follow you, do what this Bible says, follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for a group of people, Lord, that have it in their heart, Lord, to go the old-time way. Lord, I pray that you'd bless your people that have come to the house of God this morning, that you would encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. Lord, I pray that you would just stir up the gift that's within us. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to be stirred by way of remembrance. Lord, maybe the things that we preach this morning will be things we already know and I've already heard. But, Lord, I pray that we'll be stirred by way of remembrance and that you'll open our hearts and speak to our hearts and give us what we need. And, Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you. And Lord, you'd help us to get the things out of our lives that don't need to be there and add to our lives the things that you want there, and that you would just help us to grow and flourish and get deeply rooted and grounded in the things of God this morning. Help us, Lord, to leave here saying it's been good to be in the house of God. And Father, I thank you for, Lord, that lost soul that might be here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would show them their lost condition, the hell they're going to, the judgment they're under, condemnation they're under. They might cry out to a Savior. Lord, they might repent and believe the gospel this morning and be made a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away in their life and old things, all things become new. And so, Lord, I thank you that you've just brought everyone here. And Lord, we thank you that as we've come to this pinnacle of the service, the preaching of the Word of God, Lord, that you would just help us to receive it with meekness and gladness. Set a watch over our lips. Help us not to say anything that would, Lord, grieve the Spirit of God or hinder the working of God this morning. Help us, Lord, just to do and say what you want us to. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Preaching this morning on It's All About the Cross. It's all about the cross. As we near the end of this epistle, the epistle of Galatians, we're coming down to the very end of this letter, and that, you know, of course, again, is being written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And Paul here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes one of the most famous verses in the Bible, where he says in verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's a very popular verse, been quoted many times. Probably if you were to get a poll and ask several people what their life verse is, you know, if I'm about saved people, probably a lot of them would use that verse maybe as a life verse. And so it's a pretty popular verse. But Paul here, coming down to the end of this chapter, he writes this very popular verse. And that's, I guess, maybe our text verse this morning dealing with the cross, because that's what God is telling us through Paul, is that it's all about the cross. Now, the Apostle Paul has dealt with many different things. Primarily in this letter, he's dealt with sorting out the issue of, you know, works salvation versus salvation, you know, by grace through faith. And as he comes down to the end, he reminds us one more time that it really is all about the cross. It's not about what we do or don't do, not about what we can do or can't do. It is all about that cross. Amen. Isn't it amazing how much the world tries to deny, primarily in education, you know, it tries to deny Christ, deny the deity of Christ, some deny that he ever even lived, some deny, you know, they deny all these things. But it isn't amazing whenever you think about that cross and think about Jesus and think about who we're here to worship. I mean, most of the world, they think we're so foolish for serving the Lord and worshiping Christ and giving our lives and dedicating our lives to the ministry of Christ and following Christ. I think that's so foolish. But when you think about it, the entire timetable of human history is centered on and hinges on what we're preaching about this morning. It centers on and hinges on the cross. All of human history, you've got B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ, A.D. in the year of our Lord. It all centers on that cross. The year zero is the cross. Amen? So it starts at the cross. And so really, our life, everything we have in Christ, everything, as you look around and you see the blessings of your life, you see all that God's given you, you see the church you're sitting in this morning, and the clothes you're wearing, and the house you live in, the car you drive, and the job you work, and the food you eat, but all, not only that, all the spiritual blessings, salvation, and heaven, and that the fact that the Holy Spirit has guided you into all truth, and the fact that we're not deceived and all mixed up with the rest of the world this morning, all those things, on and on and on we could go in terms of the blessings of God this morning. Really, there's no end to it, but it's all about the cross. If it was not for the cross, we wouldn't have any of this. Amen. And that's why Paul said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross. May we never get past glorying in the cross and what He has done for us. If we ever get past just lifting up Jesus and the cross, we've missed it. We're going down the wrong path. Hey, listen, getting out on the side of the road, getting out on a street corner and holding up a scripture sign that says Jesus came in the world to save sinners and all those things, and trying to preach the gospel and hand out gospel tracts and trying to witness and trying to tell the world about Jesus. It's all about that cross, man. It's all about the cross. And by the way, we are not responsible for sorting out everyone's misconceptions about the cross. And we're not all responsible for sorting out everyone's confusion about Christ. Listen, there's no one that's ever lived and died. There's no name that has been slandered and lied about and blasphemed more than the name of Jesus. Amen? And God hasn't held us responsible for sorting out all those things. We're just responsible for preaching the truth and lifting up Christ and telling people about the cross. Amen? It's all about the cross. So He's dealing with the cross. Now in Galatians, in this epistle here, we see the same problem that was in this church that Paul's dealing with. We see the same problem that it was back then, the same problem today. Man's problem is the same. Now, you could sit around and argue and talk and discuss all the political problems and sort out all the political problems of the day and all the economic problems of the day, all you want to, but at the end of the day, man's got the same problem he has always had. Mankind does. The same problem. The problem is that God is holy and righteous and completely without sin. He's pure and righteous. He's a holy God. And man has sinned against God and therefore is under the judgment of God. And man has damned his soul to hell because of his sin. And all of mankind's sin, that's the problem out there this morning, okay? With everything you see going on, the problem is rooted in sin. Man's sin. And man has damned his soul because of his sin, and yet God provided a sacrifice in Jesus, in the cross, and yet even though God has provided all that needs, gone above and beyond what man needs to be saved, reconciled to God, saved from hell, inheriting eternal life and all those things, in spite of all that, man still tries to work his way to heaven. In some form or fashion, everybody this morning, for the most part, especially in the Bible Belt here in the South, all around us, everybody, well, I would say not even just in the Bible Belt, everywhere, even the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, you'll find the same thing. People are trying to work their way to whatever their view is of heaven and eternal life. Amen? I mean, in the deepest, darkest jungles, they're finding something to worship and work for, to earn their spot in eternity, right? And all around here, they're either, you know, are you saved? Are you sure you'll go to heaven? Well, sure. I go to this church and I try to do good things and I try not to do bad things and I don't drink alcohol and I'm not hooked on drugs and I do this, that, and the other. But it's never about Jesus. It's always about what I do and I don't do and I've done and I hadn't done and will do and won't do. It's some kind of conception that man has that he says, my good will weigh out my bad, and it's all about works, trying to work his way. Because listen, man's problem's pride. And he just cannot accept the fact that there's nothing he can do or not do to make it. See, whenever we accept Christ, if a man, woman, boy, or girl accepts Christ, what first has to be done is junking that pride. Not comparing myself to one person or the other, or one church or the other, Christian or another. Just looking at myself in light of who I am, in the eyes of God, realizing I am nothing, have nothing, can do nothing, and receiving Jesus Christ as my only hope. Junking my pride, junking my life, junking my works, junking it all, and just putting it all in Christ. That's what it is. Amen? And so it's so simple, but because it is so simple, it's a shot right at man's pride. Amen? And we see that in Galatians. That's exactly what he's dealing with. The fact that people are trying to work. Amen? But it's all about the cross. It's all about the cross. Now, before he gets to the cross, before he starts dealing with the cross, first, the first thing he deals with here in this passage, he deals with the preachers of circumcision. Now, when you hear the word circumcision in this book, just think works. Because that's what it is. They were telling these Judaizers, these false prophets and false teachers were telling these people in this church, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. But you could apply that to any work you want to. You can apply it to a baptism. That's what circumcision is. It's a work. You've got to do this to be saved. So they said you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Some will tell you you've got to be baptized to be saved. And it's the same thing. Some will say you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. And it's the same thing. It's a work. The devil's told a lot of these with this good old boy religion and through country songs that you've got to do good deeds and you've got to treat your mama right and you've got to help out old hound dogs and you've got to do this, that, and the other, earn your way and make your way. But it's the same thing. It is a work. It's a work. So whenever you hear circumcision, just think works. Amen? So he deals with the preachers of works or the preachers of circumcision, verse 12 and 13. Let's notice some things about these people because, they're all the same. Man's problem was the same back then. And by the way, the false preachers and the false apostles, the false doctrine that was being preached was the same back then as it is today too. The preachers of it, verse 12, he said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. So the first thing we see is their character. They are desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That deals with their character. In other words, they are wanting to impress others with the converts that they're getting. They're wanting to get all these folks in this church and get this big crowd, get them all to get circumcised so that then they can run all over the country and publish it in the sword of the Lord, all the converts they had. Ain't that right? Put it in lights like preacher so-and-so or brother so-and-so got all these people converted. Well, no, he didn't get them converted. He got them circumcised. And they're not the same. Amen? But that's the same thing we see today. They are wanting to make a fair show in the flesh. In other words, they are more interested in impressing the brethren and impressing their friends and impressing the people around them than they are with pleasing God. And so that's why they're not pointing them to the cross, because there's no glory in the cross. I get no glory whenever the Lord saves some poor old lost sinner. I can't run on Facebook and say, hey, everybody, I got somebody saved this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, we see a lot of ones doing stuff like that. Amen. But there's no glory in me seeing somebody get saved. Jesus is the one that saves them. He's the one that started it. He's the one that finished it. And He's the one that did everything in between. Amen. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And as far as I'm concerned, He's everything in the middle too. He's our all in all, ain't that right? And so Jesus does it all. There's no glory in it for me. Jesus is the one that saves poor old lost sinners, amen? But the ones that preach works, what they will do is they will convince somebody to jump in the tub or pray a prayer or sign a card or join the church or do anything that you want to get them to do. They'll give them some little sales pitch and run them through some little ABC 1-2-3 pray after me thing and guarantee them they're saved and make them a twofold child of hell and then run to all the brethren all over the country saying we've seen thousands of people get saved. Amen? Isn't that exactly what it's doing? And they're making a fair show in the flesh. I always question these guys that are always pumping and talking about all the ones they're seeing get saved and all the ones they're baptizing. It's always talking about all the things that they're seeing. I always put a question mark by it. I really do. Because, I mean, I'm not saying God can't do it, but I know this, I'm not seeing it. I could run up and down the road and lead people through a 1-2-3 pray after me prayer and then tell everybody I seen 500 people get saved too. I give the gospel is not a sales pitch. Amen. The gospel deals with the heart of man. And it's got to get down in somebody's heart. And the Holy Spirit's got to work that thing in there. Amen. But these false preachers, false teachers, they were wanting to make a fair show in the flesh. That is their character. The truth is, it does not matter how spiritual, how religious, how pious and all those things that a man may seem to be. If he is not giving you the truth and pointing you to that cross and Jesus, he is not your friend and he's not a good man. I don't care how good a man. I was talking to some fellow just the other day, a boy I went to school with, and we played ball together, graduated together. Well, he graduated a year before me, but anyways, we played ball together, and I was inviting him to church, telling him, man, y'all need to start coming to our church. You need to get in church. You need to get your family in church, you know. And he said, I'm not going to tell y'all where they're going and all this stuff, but either way, he said, we're going to such and such church, and that's where we've been going, but we might come down there sometime. And he said, but I tell you, I just think the world is preacher so-and-so, brother so-and-so, the pastor of this church where they're going, you know. Well, I know for a fact that pastor don't even use the King James Bible. Amen. So they don't even have a Bible. So we know they don't have a truth. Amen. Listen to me. I don't care how much of the world you think of somebody and how good they are and how precious and how much they've helped you and how much money they've given you and how much they've blessed your family and all these things. If you are not getting the truth, they are not your friend. They are not benefiting you. They are your enemy. They don't love you. They are wanting to make a fair show in your flesh. They are concerned with themselves, not with you. Amen. And by the way, this isn't me talking. You can get folks get mad at me if they want to, but I didn't write the book. And the Bible never calls anyone that preaches or teaches false doctrine good men. Never one time. You never one time will find a religious false teacher or false apostle or someone preaching or spreading false doctrine. Not one time will you find the Bible says they're good men just confused. Never. The Bible, Jesus called them hypocrites, calls them vipers, calls them, wolves in sheep's clothing. The Bible calls them a lot of things, but never says they're good men, never says they're your friend, never says they'll benefit you. No, the Bible condemns every man that ever preaches false doctrine. And if they don't point somebody towards the cross, and if they're not pointing someone towards Jesus and doing it with a King James Bible in their hand, you better stay away from them, buddy. Amen. Because they have got problems in their character. In their character. I've said this for many years. Any man that is messed up in his doctrine will also be messed up in his character. 100% of the time. 100%. That's it. That's what I'm saying. Their character, their morals, they'll be messed up somewhere. You might not see it right now, but it'll happen. And it's happened to all of them. I know all them preachers, all them Baptist preachers got caught up with Jimmy Swaggart back in the day. Amen. But it came out, it finally showed, it manifested himself. Amen? I mean, you know, Swaggart and all the rest of them. If they're messed up in their doctrine, I don't care how beautiful they seem. If they're messed up in their doctrine, they're going to be messed up morally too. Their character's going to have flaws as well. Amen? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus Himself said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's the false teachers. That's the false preachers. Amen. He said, "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness." Amen. You know, the Bible uses that same word, uncleanness, in this same chapter I'm preaching out of when dealing with the works of the flesh. You know what uncleanness is? It is moral vileness. He told those false preachers and teachers, "You are full of moral vileness." And you look in the realm of religion, you will find the most wicked, abominable, vile, immoral sin and uncleanness as you will anywhere else in the world. Now, on the outside, they look like whited sepulchers. You see the Pope and you see those Catholic priests, they look like whited sepulchers on the outside. They got their robes on and got their little hat on and got their little scepter, and they're hugging on people and kissing babies and blessing folks. And boy, they look so pious and religious and wonderful on the outside. And those wicked perverts are molesting little boys and little girls, and all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of wickedness filled up in the Catholic church. I mean, all kinds of, anything you can imagine. Imagine, buddy, it's going on in there. Hey, Muslims are the same way. You look at Islam. We were just Friday night when Brother Tom was at the house. We got talking about, he's lived in the Middle East, you know, several countries in the Middle East, and he's been around all those, Muslims and those different ones. And he said, buddy, listen, any kind of debauchery you can imagine, it goes on in Islam. Oh, they're whited sepulchers on the outside. I mean, they look really good on the outside. They've got their beards growed out and they've got their little hats on and they got wear their turbans or whatever they do and do go through all their religious motions. They get down on their knees and they do their prayers and do all that stuff three times a day and do all that junk. And yet on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones and they're just like the cat. Catholics, perverts, molesting little boys and little girls and flying planes in the buildings and cutting people's heads off and beating women, harassing women. It amazes me that all these SJWs in America talk about women's rights when women got more rights in America than anywhere else in the world. If they were serious about that, they'd go to the Middle East and fight for women's rights. Amen? Where women get beat up on and get their heads cut off, but they look like whited sepulchers on the outside. Oh, they're a religion of peace. Peace on the outside, and they're pulling dead men's bones on the inside. Amen? Amen. I'm talking about their character. Listen, a man that will not point you to the cross has got problems in his character. And I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's a preacher here in town, been here for 30 years. If he's not pointing folks to the cross and standing for what's right, he's wicked as the devil, and he's got problems in his character. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'd have spent a little too much time there, spent more time than I meant to, but you got the point, didn't you? Amen. He deals with their character. They're wanting to make a fair show in the flesh. Most men that call themselves preachers today are more interested in building a kingdom for themselves than they are building the kingdom for God. Amen. And they'll tell anybody anything they want to hear to get them in their church and get them, you know, given to their ministry to pad their pocket and to blow up their numbers. Amen. And by the way, that's why most of the world looks at the church of modern day and they scoff at it. They think it's a big joke. And by the way, I do the same thing. I look at most of what's going on in the name of church, the name of Christ. Listen, we should scoff at it. It is a joke, most of it. Amen? They got problems in their character. And then we see not only their character, but then they're compelling. He said they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And then he said they constrain you to be circumcised. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So they constrain. You know what the word constrain means? It means to compel. Means to be very compelling. Means to really put the pressure on them. In other words, they had coerce and pressure these people to be circumcised for salvation. Amen? To do a work for salvation. Go through some religious motion for salvation and guarantee them they're saved. And most churches today are no different. Most churches, they're no different. They use all kinds of methods and psychology and all those things and music and all this stuff to coerce people and push people down the aisle to make a decision or sign a card or pray a prayer and then tell them they're saved. Amen? And they're no different from these men. Listen, same problems back then, same problem. It's still the same, man. It's the same. Then notice their cowardliness. He said, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're compelling and pressuring you to get circumcised, to do this work, go through this motion, and to guarantee you're saved. Because really, they're wanting to make a fair show in the flesh. And they know that if they point you to the cross and point you to Jesus, Well, they're going to hear it from their base. They're going to hear it from their circle. They're going to hear it from the rest of the convention. Right? They're going to hear it from the rest of the fellowship of the churches you're in, the fellowship of the brethren you're in. They're going to hear it from them. So really, what they are is they're just cowards. They'll embrace their doctrine, the doctrine of circumcision or works, to avoid persecution. Because they know if they embrace the cross, they'll suffer persecution from their peers. It's all about their own reputation. It's all about themselves. Really what they are, they're just a bunch of cowards. And that's exactly what you see out there today. Any preacher that knows what is right, knows what this Bible says, but won't give people the truth for fear of what the backlash might be, the Bible doesn't say they're good men, it says they're cowards. They are cowards. I wouldn't give a dime for a preacher that wouldn't preach something because he was scared of what somebody might say. Amen. He's not a man of God. Might call him a man of God, but he's not a man of God. Amen? Praise God. And their cowardliness. And then their condemnation. He said, neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, he's saying they compel you and try to pressure you to get circumcised to keep the law. He said they don't even keep the law themselves. Gets back right back to what I was saying earlier. They've got problems in there with their own character. And the Jew, and by the way, you go looking at these Judaizers' lives, I'm talking about in this day that we're preaching this, they had a lot of problems with their character. They had a lot of moral issues. But it's no different today. They'll say you got to go through this religious motion, you got to keep this law, you got to do this, that, or the other, or you've got to live a good life to stay saved, or you'll lose your salvation, all those things. Listen, they don't keep the law themselves. It amazes me. Some of the people that I know personally who I've dealt with and talked to, and you probably know some of these too, the folks that believe you can either lose your salvation by not living right, or they believe you've got to live right to gain your salvation, they all think they're saved. They all think they're going to heaven. But it amazes me, a lot of those same people are some of the loosest living people I know. You'd think that if somebody thought that their works, you know, their salvation was based on their works, you'd think they really strive to have a lot of good works. But most of them that I know look no different than the rest of the world. They go to a church that looks like a rock concert, and they wear the same clothes the world wears, and they go to the same wicked movies and watch the same wicked stuff on TV and have the same wicked conversations, and they do all the same wicked things. You couldn't tell anything was different about them, but they'll turn around and tell you, oh, well, you've got to do this, that, and the other to either be saved or stay saved. Isn't that amazing? And so their condemnation, what they're telling you that you've got to do to be saved, in fact, condemns them. Because they're not keeping the law. That's what he tells them. And so their condemnation. But then, by the way, along that line, so always beware of anybody that would encourage you to do things that they're not willing to do themselves. And would tell you, you know, you need to do this. And some people play the Holy Spirit in your life. Like the Holy Spirit, you know, told me that you need to do this. If he told me to do it, why aren't you doing it, right? You know? Anyways, just be aware of that, you know, in your life. And so their condemnation, but then their cause is in verse 13. He said they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. So again, their motivation was to glory in their converts. Their motivation was to glory in their numbers. Same thing as easy believism. Same thing as anything else that would point people to be saved in anything other than Jesus Christ and that cross. Amen. Jesus told them same Pharisees. Talked about how they had crossed heaven and earth to make a twofold child of hell. You know, to make a convert and then make them a twofold child of hell. And that's exactly what most religion is doing today. Making people to everyone has every kid nearly that's grown up today, every adult today that grew up in the Bible Belt, went to vacation Bible school when they were a kid. Whether their family was a church going family or not, you know, they had some church you know, they either their parents took them or some church came and picked them up on a bus, carried them to vacation Bible school or carried them to Sunday school or something like that, and they were led down some little prayer and told they were saved. And so now everybody from 3 years old up thinks they're saved, lives just like the world, no change in their life, never been born again. They've prayed a prayer but never been born again, and they've been made a twofold child of hell. The devil has put something in their heart that they will cling to the day they die, and then they'll stand before the Lord and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy streets and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, Lord, did I not pray that prayer whenever I was in vacation Bible school? Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Amen. I'm saying religion is a dangerous thing. Religion's more dangerous than a rattlesnake. There is nothing more dangerous than false religion. And before ever getting to the cross, Paul exposes those that are preaching the false. See, you can't even get to the cross before exposing the error. You got to expose what's wrong with people before you can show them what's right about Jesus. Amen. When man's got to know what's wrong with him and what's wrong with all the things he's clinging to for salvation before he would ever even want Jesus. The whole world's been told Jesus loves them without even knowing that they have a reason to be loved, that they need to be loved. Amen? Listen, ain't no sinner alive that cares that Jesus loves them until they know that they need him to love them. Till they know that they need a Savior. Till they know that there's something to be saved from. Nobody wants to be saved until they know there's something to be saved from. Right? That's what saved means. So the word saved indicates there's something to be saved from. That's it. So there's something to be brought out of before you get put into Christ. Right? Why would anybody want to be saved that thinks they're all
right?
You know, most of these wicked devils out here, most of these liberals, BLM, Antifa, all these folks, all this stuff going on, you know, most of these people, they really probably believe that they're doing God a favor. Muslims did when they were flying those planes into the World Trade Center. They thought they were doing God a favor. They thought they were doing something good, you know. They've never been told. They've never had a Bible taken and shown that there's, you know, you've got a sin problem and you're going to go to hell if you die lost and you're facing the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And if something doesn't happen, if something doesn't change, you are going to die and be lost forever. They've never been told that, or they didn't believe it when they were told. Amen. And so to be saved indicates there's something to be saved from. So Paul deals with the error first before he gets to the cross. And so once he exposes all the error, once he shows all the problems, then he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." He says, those guys, those wicked devils are trying to glory in your flesh and glory in their converts and build up a big, you know, big kingdom for themselves. He said, "Buddy, I'm not glorying in any of that. I'm not glorying in your flesh or my flesh or anything else." He said, "God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross, because it's the cross that has done it for me." Amen. He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Paul gloried in the cross, praise God. And by the way, if they're of God, they'll magnify Jesus too. Amen? Listen, I believe in standards and convictions, and we're going to hold the line for God in terms of standards and convictions here, praise God. Amen? But I don't glory in standards and convictions. And we're not careful. In our circle, that gets to be the thing. That gets to be what's worshipped and what's gloried in. And it's no different from this right here. Glorying in what I do and what I don't do and how I dress and don't dress. Listen, the Lord will sort all that stuff out. Amen? But I'm not going to glory in the standards and convictions. I'm going to glory in the cross, because I wouldn't have the desire to do any of the things I'm doing if it wasn't for that cross. Amen? I'm doing what I'm doing not to earn my way to heaven or to make a fair show in the flesh or everybody thinks I'm spiritual. I'm doing what I'm doing because I want to do it. Amen? Amen. I want to please God. I want the Lord to be happy with what I'm doing because I love Him. And I love Him because He first loved me. They got this, they call it Recovering Fundamentalists. Y'all heard about this group? They got a podcast. And what it is, it's about two or three guys who came up as kids. Their, you know, dads were preachers or something like that in the Independent Baptist movement. And fact is, they just never got saved. Now, that's just what it boils down to. They never got saved. They made a profession, but they never got anything in their heart. Well, now they do what a lot of the young people do. They get of age. They've come out of the movement, and now they're full-blown modern church liberal contemporary, and they call themselves Recovering Fundamentalists. And they've got a podcast, and they've got all this big online following and all this junk. And all they talk about is, you know, how much damage, you know, all this doctrine did, how it messed them up so bad, you know, and how they're so glad to be free. And they're a recovering fundamentalist, you know. Because having a parent that loved them and made them do right and kept them in church and prayed for them, and just because the fact that they couldn't, you know, run around like all the other wicked, you know, kids around them and all that stuff. I mean, because, you know, just because of all that stuff, they're so messed up, of course, you know, obviously. Clearly, that just messes somebody up so bad, you know. And so, you know, you've got this group out here, and they're, you know, they're recovering fundamentalists because, you know, they don't want to be part of us anymore. They're not of us anymore. They're recovering from all this. Finally gotten free. You know what they're glorying in? Or you know what they assume? They assume, this is what I've learned from listening to these guys, they assume that we all feel the same way they feel. They assume that everybody here this morning would rather be doing something else. They assume that all you ladies, all you godly ladies, they assume that in your heart you really would rather strip all your clothes off and run around half naked and bare your body for the world and you know, really embrace your femininity and embrace your sexuality. You know, all that liberal junk that they spew all the time, all that garbage. They assume that you would really prefer to do that, but you don't because you're under the bondage of the Independent Fundamental Baptist, you know. They just assume that. They assume that every preacher in every church would rather not look like a preacher, would rather not wear a suit and tie, would rather not have to wear a tie when he preaches, and so they just assume that you don't. And, of course, we were talking about this with Thomas as well. He's talking about going to these different churches that are kind of going that direction, you know, and how a lot of those pastors of these churches, you know, tell them, you know, you don't have to wear a tie. You don't have, you know, your wife, she doesn't have to wear a dress. She don't have to wear a skirt. She don't have to, you know, you don't have to do all that stuff, you know. He says, well, we just go and we just dress the way we always dress. That's the way we feel like we need to dress when we go to church. Amen. I wouldn't dress better to see the president than I would to see God. Amen. Amen. He said, so we just dress the way we're comfortable dressing. And he said, 9 times out of 10, Brother Ernest, they actually wind up getting kind of offended that they come wearing a tie. He said, pastors have told him, he shows up at these churches, you know, and of course they're just missionaries, they're just going where they got meetings, you know, and just, you know, and they don't always know what they're walking into. And he said, these pastors will tell him, you know, you don't have to wear a tie, and they get there, he's got a tie, and the pastors get offended and say, man, you're making us look bad, you know. Like really try to pressure them to conform to their worldliness, conform to their carnality. Because they assume that deep in our hearts, we're just like them. That we just have all the same carnal desires that they have. Let me tell you something. Whenever I got saved by the grace of God, whenever I came by that old rugged cross, He changed my desires. He made all things new. And I still battle and I still struggle and I still sin. But listen, deep in my heart, I'm not trying to break free. I've not got something inside that's constantly trying to walk closer to the world and constantly trying to push the envelope and constantly trying to see what I can get away with. No, no. I fail sometimes, but really in my heart, I want to please God and I want to do what's right and I want to bless the Lord, and I want to do what I'm doing. That's it. He changed my will. All old things have passed away. All things have become new. Amen. It's all about the cross. So his glorying was permanent. He said, God forbid. God forbid. He's never going to cease glorying in that cross, is what he's saying. Amen. It's permanent. Hey, may we never cease glorying in the cross. It's never been or will be about what we've done or don't do. It's all about that cross. Amen. So his glorying is permanent. His glorying is productive. Glorying in the cross is productive. He said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. You know, the cross will change your life. If the cross gets in the heart of a young person, hey, it'll change their life, just like it'll change the life of an older person. It'll change the heart and the life of a woman, just like it'll change the life of a man. It'll change your life if you'll receive the cross, if you'll come by the cross. It'll change you. Make you totally different. Amen. You won't be a recovering fundamentalist and just assume that that this is just the Christian life where I'd rather be out there and I'd rather be doing something different, you know, but I'm here because I gotta be, you know. You know, the Christian life and church and the things of God doesn't have to be that way if you'll come by the cross. If you'll receive the cross, if you'll receive what Jesus did on the cross, be made a new creature in Christ. You know why we go out on the street every Friday afternoon? Because I want to. You say, well, you're saying that your flesh never fights it. Oh, I'm not saying that at all. My flesh does fight it. No doubt about that. I mean, it fights it. But the second we get out there and we're holding those scripture signs and people are driving by and they're reading those signs, I know in my heart they're seeing the name of Jesus and they're reading 1 Timothy where he said, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And you see people straining to read that. And Brother Ernest got his sign that says, prepare to meet thy God. And I know in my heart people are reading that and they're thinking about preparing to meet God, probably some of them for the first time in their life. They've never thought about it before, never been exposed to it before, never had it put before them before. But for the first time in their life, they've got to think about eternity. We stand there and hold those signs, and people are straining to read it. And something in my heart says, buddy, you're doing exactly what you want to be doing. You're doing, yeah, that's exactly right. We go for an hour, and sometimes an hour gets by, and I think, man, I could stay here for about another hour, I think. Listen, serving God is something I want to do. I'm in church this morning because I want to be. Amen. I'm not saying my flesh don't fight it sometimes, but listen, serving God feels good, man. My flesh fights, you know, whenever the Holy Spirit deals with my heart or God tells me to go give that person a gospel track or go ask that person about their soul. Yeah, my flesh fights that. The devil puts all them thoughts in my mind of what are they going to think and what are they going to say and that'll be so embarrassing. All this. Yeah, my flesh fights all that stuff, no doubt about it. Let me help you with something, by the way, while I'm right here. If you ever wonder, now is this God really telling me to give them a track or is this just my flesh? Listen, your flesh will never tell you to give somebody a track. Okay? So just assume it's the Holy Spirit because your flesh and the world and the devil's never going to tell you to give somebody a gospel tract, okay? My flesh will tell me not to. When I do it, buddy, it feels good. When I talk to somebody about it, it feels good. When I go knock on the door and invite somebody to church, it feels good. Whenever I give my tithe and give my offering, give to missions, it feels good. Amen. Y'all with me? Hey, have you ever had God not meet your needs after you've been faithful to give and do what all God asked you to do? Have you ever had God leave you high and dry? No, sir. I enjoy serving God. It's good to serve God. Amen. Come and work around the church, trim the hedges, you know, spray the lot, whatever. Man, it feels good to do that stuff because I always think I'm doing this for the Lord. Amen. Preaching feels good. Studying feels good. Amen. Yeah, there's hard times. Yeah, there's difficult times. But by and large, it feels good. I'm doing what I want to do. And if you're saved and serving God, you're doing what you want to do. By the way, everybody does what they want to do. People are doing exactly what they want to do. Every now and then, they may get roped into doing something they don't want to do, and they'll do that maybe briefly or do it once. But after that, they'll be gone. That's why we see people come, people that we invite to church, things like that. They come once or twice, and after that, they're gone. You want to know why? Because they don't want to be here. People think they want to go to heaven when they don't even want to go to church here. That's all heaven's going to be is church. And until God changes the heart of man to where, you know, a man or woman can enjoy this here, they're not going to enjoy it up there. Amen. We're not fixed for this world anymore, but most people are not a part of us because they are fixed for the world. They're not fixed for heaven. That's why we're ambassadors for Christ, because our home is a different place now. Those of us that are saved, we are changed now. Amen. And so, it's all because of that cross. Amen. All right. Let me give you one or two last things very quickly. The permanence of the glory of the cross, but then he deals last of all with the powerlessness of circumcision. All right, verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." A new creature. See, he repeats, this is the same thing he said in Galatians 5:6. Look chapter 5, look at verse 6. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Same thing. Circumcision don't avail anything. Uncircumcision don't avail anything. What you do doesn't avail anything. What you don't do doesn't avail anything. None of it's good for anything. Your works are not good for anything. You and mine, our righteousness is filthy rags. It doesn't avail anything. Doesn't do good, doesn't do bad, doesn't do anything. The Bible calls them dead works. We have to be purged from dead works. They're dead. Now, the verses are the same, but the endings are different. Even though the endings are different, they speak of the same thing. In chapter 6, verse 15, he says, "A new creature," but a new creature is a result of faith, which is the word he used in chapter 5, verse 6. You become a new creature whenever you put your faith in Christ. Amen. So the message in the verse is there's circumcision or works has no effect in salvation. You say, "But Jacob, what are you trying to say today? You know, this message, it's all about the cross." What I'm trying to tell you is that your works, your good, your bad, what you do, what you don't do, what you've done, what you haven't done, how good you are compared to this person, or this church or that church, this, that, none of that means anything. All those works, whenever you stand before God, are going to burn up. And there's not going to be anything left. And all that's going to matter at the end of life's road is what we've done with Jesus. All that's going to matter for the person that is lost without God, when they get to the end, all that's going to matter is whether or not they accepted Jesus and what He did on that cross as their only hope. The old preachers, you say, going with God lock, stock, and barrel, junking it all and giving it all to Jesus. You say, "Well, you've been perfect since then." Oh, no, I've not been perfect. I've repented a lot since then, but as far as I was concerned, the night I got saved, I repented of everything I knew to repent of. There's been other things that's come up along the way as the Lord's taught me that I've had to repent of and continue getting more and more right. Amen? But as far as I was concerned, that night, I repented of everything. Everything I knew to repent of and put all my faith, trust, and hope in Jesus. So what's that mean today? It means that circumcision is a work of the law just like any other work. And it means that our works, good or bad, have never changed anybody. Good works, bad works, never changes a person. Never has, never will. But you must be changed. You've got to be changed. Now, your works won't change you, but you've got to be changed. Jesus said you must be born again. You've got to be a new person. So what do you got to do? You've got to ditch your works. Mark 1:15 said, "Repent ye the gospel." You say, what works? A lot of times we think of repenting works as like repenting of all this sin. Well, that's part of it. Repenting of sin. We repent of all works. That is our bad works evil works, that is our sin, but we also repent of our good works too. The good works. In other words, whatever you're trusting in to be saved, whatever you're trusting in to get you to heaven, if it's not Jesus, you got to repent of that. Repent. It's a sin of unbelief. You're believing in something that isn't Jesus. Repent of all works and put your faith, hope, and trust in Christ. And by the way, if you're lost this morning, you can do it this morning. This morning you can be saved. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest, he said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, whosoever. He told the church in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I know he was talking to churches, but I believe the same is true in the sinner's heart. And he could be knocking at the heart's door of somebody this morning. By the way, you'll only get saved when he's knocking. There will come a day where he'll stop knocking. You'll hear service, you'll hear a sermon, you'll hear a message, you'll go to service after service, and you won't feel that knock anymore. Amen. If he's knocking this morning, you better answer. Ditch all your works, good and bad. Put your faith in Jesus. He'll save you this morning. Come on, Brother Ernest. We're going to sing. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation, give you an opportunity to respond to the Word of God we've heard this morning. Praise God. It's all about the cross. Amen. God forbid I should glory, ever glory in anything, save in the cross of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message. Pray that you'll take it and use it. Bless now on the altar call. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that's here this morning that you would draw them to the cross. Lord, make it real to them. Lord, show them where they've missed it. Lord, show them the cross and what you've done for them. Lord, in their wicked condition. Lord, in that while we were yet sinners, you still died for them. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their heart. Pray that the Holy Spirit would take this word and drive it deep into their soul. Lord, that they'd be saved this morning. Lord, bless now and have your perfect will and way in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.